I told you all that we would run another week in the same theme, Palm Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, today, and we're going to go through it. Revelation chapter 5, we are talking about the same theme of Jesus. You know, Easter Sunday is God's confirmation, the Father's confirmation on what Jesus did, what He taught, what He said. Even you can go all the way back to the virgin birth. That moment is the linchpin. It's the fulcrum of all Christianity. If that moment is not there, you and I are here in vain. There is no reason to be here and to gather. We could do the same thing at a country club. We could do the same thing golfing. We could do the same thing somewhere else, whatever, in our homes or anything else. But you and I gather here as a church, a body of believers, because of what happened in that tomb when they laid Jesus' body there and 3 days later. So that is one Sunday. The Sunday before is Palm Sunday. It's like this mini coronation, okay? Of all the confusing moments in human history, at least for humans, Jesus knew exactly what was going on, fulfilling prophecy, showing His humility, right? But they walk into the cries of Hosanna. They lay the palm branches down. They lay their cloaks down. And He comes riding into the city. And they're crying to crown Him king. But you know, they didn't understand. The disciples didn't understand. The Jewish people didn't understand. The religious leaders didn't understand what Jesus was actually coming to save them from. And so that's how you wake up and there's a Good Friday. Massive misunderstanding about what Jesus was going to do as king. They wanted a ruler. They wanted someone to walk into Jerusalem, sit on the throne, throw out these Romans, if not destroy them, and elevate Israel back to its, what they would say, is rightful place. That's what they wanted. What they got was someone that said, the sin within you is far worse than the sin outside of you. What you struggle with internally is far more important than everything externally that is going on to you. Will be done to you. And remember who he's talking to. A lot of these people in the very near future would be suffering drastically for their faith. The Jewish nation had suffered not only as punishment, but at the hands of other nations. So these people understood suffering. They understood bad things happening to them. And even in all of that, they didn't understand that the Savior was coming to save them from themselves, to save them from their sin. Because he knew better than any of us, if everything goes right and you die not knowing the Lord, what you wake up into after that is just unthinkable. And so he says, you've got a real need first. The real need is inside, and Jesus come to be that Savior. That being said, that's a hard message. That's a hard one for you and I to take and believe. My Savior suffered, which means I am going to what? Man. Sometimes it's very harsh. You can read around the world. You can read church history. You can see the martyrs. You can hear their stories. Some of those things you wouldn't want to read to your children. And yet they happen to people that love the Lord and put their faith in Him. But it's still hard to say. Some of the persecution is less, to be mocked, to be made fun of. Some of you young ones that are in here right now, some of the hardest things you'll deal with in the next couple years of your life is making a decision for Jesus and then dealing with the blowback that's going to come. Friends that are no longer friends. People that are trying to harm your character, trying to harm your life. Not just physically at times, but man, spreading rumors and trying to destroy your credibility and all these other things. Like there are wicked, vicious games being played. And some of you young ones, the decision you make for Jesus is going to put you on the front lines for that. So what I want to do today is I want you and I to look forward. Because the Lamb has come. And man, I'm thankful in Revelation there's still language there about the Lamb because it's beautiful. But you know what else? Revelation 19 shows a different Jesus. The one you and I serve is going to wipe away every tear. He is going to correct every wrong. He is going to right everything that has ever been poured out on Him or His people. And so as you and I sign up for, lean into a discipleship to a king where suffering is mandated, it's going to happen. And Christian, if you think you can dodge it, you're wrong. If you're convincing people that their life is going to get easy if they get saved, or you're trying to convince them of that, you're teaching them something false. Your life is going to get harder But the anchor and the strength and the joy and the peace will increase. You can sell that message that the Christian life is easier, but you have to make it, you have to frame it out of being better and being worth it, because it will not be easier. You wake up saved one day, you come out of darkness into light. You are dead and now you are alive. And you walk out that door right there where the safety ends, and you go to your job, your school, or your home, and you walk in and say, I have been saved. The Lord Jesus is now my King. Not everybody is going to respond properly to that. At best, you'll be mocked. At worst, you'll be hated. So we need to come to grips with these things. We need to see this in the story of our Savior, because what it does is it protects my heart. It helps me not be surprised when it happens. One of the greatest things you and I can ever do for our mind and our heart is to stop being caught off guard. And I think that's the wisdom and the shrewdness that Jesus talks about that you and I need to have. We wake up like sheep and we meander through the day, and every time something rough or bad happens, we just get so thrown off we can't even understand why. I cannot believe that person cut me off in traffic. Just ruined my whole morning. I can't believe this person at work was mean to me or bad to me. I can't believe so-and-so told a lie. You can't? Where you been? Wake up. This is the world we're living in, and we're not to be pessimistic, and we're not to be cynical. You and I are to be joy-filled and peace-filled, but we're also not to be imbeciles. We're to be shrewd and wise and loving. And part of that is just not being caught off guard. So saying all of that, like, man, this is really a downer. Resurrection Sunday was way more fun than this one. It was all good news. Listen, that was 3 days after being crucified. That was with everybody sobbing and crying and looking for a broken Savior. Let me tell you something. Revelation and some of the stuff Jesus says in the Gospels, we're not going to dive into that. I wanted to keep it all in one spot. Revelation shows you and I a different picture. And so if you're hanging on in the roughness of this life and you're wondering, is it worth it? Let me tell you how the story ends. Let me tell you about the Savior that you and I are leaning into. Revelation chapter 5 is one of the most beautiful passages in all of Scripture. It's beautiful because it shows two things diametrically opposed to each other. It shows the grace and the glory and the holiness of Jesus Christ, and it shows the brokenness of one of his followers. This is a terrifying story. This is a nightmare if Jesus don't walk in. Read it with me. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back sealed with seven seals. Who's the one seated on the throne right there? Who's that talking about? God the Father, okay? And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? Verse 3. And no one in heaven, on earth, or under the earth was able to open the scroll and look into it. What do you think the scroll is, or what do you think the scroll signifies? Life. Eternal life. And everybody's standing there looking. Nobody can open it. Verse 4. And I began to weep. It's an absolute nightmare. John understands what is going on as he stands in heaven and sees what is going on. He understands what's happening right now. There is no one worthy. Friends, crucify and kill your pride. You were saved by grace. You live by grace. John, the apostle that didn't leave Jesus, the one that lived to be, some say, 100 years old, the one that was banished to the Isle of Patmos, this good, wonderful man, probably looking around and seeing Paul the Apostle somewhere. Looking up into heaven, and there is a scroll there that has to be opened, or they are all damned. And none of them can open it. When you get into the realm of holiness, when you and I see God as He is, it will humble us, and that is a good place to be. You are not as strong as you think you are. You are not as tough as you think you are. You are not as righteous as you think you are. You are a sinner saved by grace, and so am I, but for the grace of God. If you and I are standing there, we can't open it either. And only when we get into the presence of God does that really come about in its full glory. It's devastating. That's why we shouldn't be playful or trite with God. Some of the imagery of God as the old, you know, crazy, lazy pawpaw with the big beard and just the you whatever you want kind of thing. Oh my goodness, that is a lie straight out of hell. You and I worship righteousness, glory, and holiness, and he does not put up with those things. Revelation chapter 5, verse 4, he begins to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, what? Do not weep. Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. What did he conquer? Death. What else? Sin, hell, the enemy, the grave, the one that has conquered, like all of these hindrances, stuff that you and I could not conquer, Jesus did. He lived the life you and I couldn't live. He died the death that should have been ours. And the only one worthy to open that scroll, even when he opens it up, his name ought to be the only one written on the inside. And yet in the middle of all of that, what do you and I see? The Lion of the tribe of Judah stands, the root of David, prophecy fulfilled, has conquered exactly like he said he was going to do, and he's going to open the scroll. And between the throne and the four living creatures among the elders, I saw a lamb standing. So from lion to lamb, as though it had been slain, with seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out onto the earth. And he went and he took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. Father, I will take my birthright. And in essence, it's, remember the story of Jewish culture and how a husband finds or gets his bride? Who says when? The father. The father of the husband says, it's time. You and I are watching that take place right now. The Father says, it's done. It is finished. And he went and he took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Is that not sweet? How much does God love communication with you? They're the incense of heaven. Shut your face. Not literally. We should probably open it more and pray more. But look at the imagery there. This is a celebration. And in this celebration, it's going to smell nice. And part of that is going to be the prayers of the saints being poured out. Beautiful picture. And they sang a new song saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. Racism does not exist in the church. It doesn't exist in heaven. You got a problem with people that don't look like you, friends, you need to repent, because you're going to wake up in heaven one day and not really be excited about what you see. Every tribe, every tongue, every nation, every bit of God's glory, every bit of God's DNA that he put in Adam and Eve is going to be shown on full display. The creativity of God will be there. You and I need to love that idea right now. Do not wait. And you've made them a kingdom of priests. You've made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Then I looked and I heard around the throne the living creatures and the elders, the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory. And you know one of the most beautiful pieces about you and I crying out to our Savior is that when we cry out for him to have those things, he is the benevolent dictator. Unlike you or I or any earthly kingdom, when you give them, you do not have anymore. When they take power or possession of something, it is now gone. God does not operate like that. Jesus does not operate like that. He doesn't need any of that stuff. When you and I give to him, he multiplies and gives back. Man, that is a glorious truth you and I need to come to grips with right now, because he works like that right now too. God's math is different than ours. When you get generous, when you get helpful, He does more with your money and more with your time than you ever could by yourself. He does more, like the Old Testament concept of a tithe. He does more with you having 90% and your heart giving Him 10 than you will ever be able to do with 100%. He will do more with your time, your efforts, your talents. If you sacrifice and offer to Him what is rightfully His, He will come back and do more with what you have left than you could ever do on your own. God's math still works like this. Jesus is worthy of those things, and you know what He does when He gets them? He doesn't hoard them. It's not a power play. The benevolent dictator steps out and says, I've got what you need, and you need, and you need, and you need. You're going to be provided for. I love you, and I care for you, and how much I love you is seen in the scars that He still wears. Glorious thoughts here. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, to blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, Amen. And the elders fell down and they worshiped. You know, chapter 5, verse 13, that's you in the choir. John's seeing into the future. And you say, I am His. Well, then, if he's looking and paying attention, you and I are there. You and I are singing that chorus. Your salvation is so sure. John 17 is so powerful. The prayer Jesus prays, you said, I love Him. He is my King. He is my Savior. You're there. Ephesians said He has seated us with Him in heavenly places. Seated, past tense. It's done. Salvation, everything that needed to be accomplished was accomplished on the cross. Revelation 5, the Lamb and the scroll, His accomplishment, His total payment. It is paid in full. We're looking at His glory and we're looking at His worship. And if you and I will lean into His glory and His worship, your life and my life will be more than you could ever dream possible. He will use you to do the supernatural. He will build within you a character that looks like Jesus. He will heal scars that no earthly thing, counselor, person, money, pleasure, anything will ever heal. He will heal those things. He will use you to do mighty things in this world, to bless other people, to be a name worth knowing, to be a person worth grieving. We talked about Dorcas this morning in Sunday school. We talked about Barnabas this morning in Sunday school, people worth grieving. When they were gone or when they died, others grieved. God can do the same thing out of your life and mine. It doesn't have to be all caught up in selfish pursuits. You and I can be poured out for the kingdom and the glory of God. What do we see? And this morning's title, there's some kind of celestial event happening this week I've heard a little bit about. Some of the sane Christians and all the crazy Christians are just worked up right into a frenzy, right? That the sun is going to be blocked by the moon. So I didn't even tell you the title of this morning's sermon. Can't block this sun, right? S-O-N. You're welcome. If I put slides together, that would have been up there and y'all would have been like, boy, that's a good one. Nailed it. Turn to Revelation 19 with me. Let me show you a little bit more. We see the Lamb and His scroll. How about this one, chapter 19? The Lamb and the marriage, His bride, His love. He has redeemed her and bought her for the amazing, for this amazing and costly of prices, the most amazing of prices. He has made it to where her works can be cleaned up holy and pure. His sacrifice wasn't just for her salvation. Friends, listen to me. The sacrifice Jesus makes so that you and I can be a part of His bride, that sacrifice wasn't just made for our salvation. It was made for our sanctification. It was made to make you and I look more like Him. Get out of the mud of this world. Stop being double-minded, double-footed, living in one foot in this kingdom and one foot in His. That is not the salvation that Jesus brought. He brought so that you and I could be saved and that you and I could be sanctified. We could be set apart for holy service. Stop. We need to stop acting like the world, being entertained like the world, and then wondering why there is no power, no authority, no peace, and no joy, not only in the church, but in my own life. James says the double-minded man is unstable in all their ways. If you and I do not understand that the sacrifice on the cross, a future hope that we are given, was for more than just you and I one day to say, I'm saved and I'm going to heaven. No. That's day one. Day one. That's it. Day two, get up, learn a little bit about yourself, learn it from the Word of God, be a little more like Jesus. You might fail, you might not, you might have a great day. And the next morning then you might fail, but it's just that whole life, up and down. But it's not just a get out of hell free card. And we have butchered the gospel by making that way for years, making it seem that way, or chalking up these numbers, having these people come forward and pray this prayer, and they walk out that church and they never come back, or they walk out of that big, huge auditorium or whatever it is, and they prayed that prayer and now they're gone and they never darken the door of a church again. They never act any more like Jesus. We've given people false assurance of a salvation that wasn't there. Jesus' payment was so that you and I could be the bride. Listen to how it's described. Start with verse 6. Then I heard what seemed to be a voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give Him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, Write this, Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are the true words of God. Then I fell down at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Stop right there with me. How dangerous is the message of Christianity? It is dangerous enough to be worshipped if you preach half of it. The angel standing there and showing John, okay, understand, like this is not a novice, it ain't a brand new dude. This is John, okay? Not been the first time he's seen heaven. Saw Jesus, saw him transfigured, was with him for 3 years, lived another 65, living out the gospel, and he gets to heaven, and half of this message is so powerful that you and I have been given the responsibility to deliver, that to tell half of it can lead to worship. It's why so many people love manipulating the church, the gospel, the platform. An angel himself standing there with John, and John falls down to worship the angel, and he's like, What are you doing? I want to think he like kicked him a little bit. Like, What are you doing, dude? Get up. Are you crazy? I'm a servant like you. Can you imagine? Like that angel, right? I'm a servant just like you. Get up. Don't do this. I had nothing to do with it, Lord. Right? Didn't say nothing. Like, I just see that picture playing out. But this message is so powerful that so many people have manipulated it for gain. So many in the modern church manipulate it almost like a cult of personality. Whether it's pastor or whatever else, the person that gives and lets everybody know about it. Right? Whether it's somebody that's been there for years and they want to tell everybody about how tenured they are. Okay, and how that manipulates and how that morphs into getting their way or leveraging this or doing that. Like, there's all kinds of crazy things that happen in the church. If I am gone tomorrow, Heritage Baptist will still be here. And you people will still be doing the work of the Lord. Because it's bigger than me. If you tell half the story, you run the risk of being worshipped. But you know what happens if you tell it all? You get to see heaven touch earth. If you tell the whole story. What Jesus has commanded, what He is doing right now, the gospel that He has brought to us, the fulfillment that He delivered. It's an amazing thing to see. Read with me past verse 11. So we see Jesus, the Lamb and His bride, Revelation 19, 11 to 23. We see the lion and the white horse. This is terrifying. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and the one sitting on it is called, read it out loud. Remind yourself, what's his name? Faithful and true. He ain't gonna let you down. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, right? Okay, so Jesus, we call Jesus the Son. I would anticipate his name prior to that. The idea of being the Son is a concept you and I can understand. I anticipate the idea before that being he was the Word. The very Word of God, the Spirit of God, Father God. These are images that you and I can try to understand, but his name is the Word of God. That's why you cannot have a relationship with Jesus and not care about the Word of God. Keep reading. Verse 14, and the armies of heaven arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Friends, let me just remind you, as we live in a time of wicked people in all areas, poor to rich, living at home by themselves, typing on their keyboard, or living in some hall of Congress. There are a lot of evil people, or some palace in China, or Russia, or whatever else. Let me tell you something. Without repentance, that's them. As the king comes riding in, he rides across them like a wine press and a grape factory, or however you make wine. We need not fear tomorrow or them. Their time on this earth is limited. Their access even now is limited. They can go no further than the Lord allows. They are small, small people, and they just haven't found it out yet. The wrong phone call from a doctor, the wrong diagnosis, or if they tick off the wrong person in their own cabinet or in their own office, it's over for them. They are human beings. And if they do not repent, Jesus rides through them like a winemaker through a grape. In this passage, I believe you're either behind him or in front of him. You're riding behind as one of his people, as his bride, as his brother, as his sister, or you're in front of him as his enemy and his adversary. Keep reading verse 17. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and with a loud voice he called to the birds that fly directly overhead, come gather for a great supper of God, to eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all men, both free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth with their armies gathered to make war against him who was sitting on the horse and against his army. And the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet who in its presence had done the signs by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped the image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur, and the rest were slain by the sword that come from the mouth of him who was sitting on the horse. An amazing passage, future of what it's going to look like for this thing to be wrapped up. You're suffering, you're struggling, you've had a lot of bad things done to you, and you're still trying to figure out how to live this Christian life. Let me give you one more piece to help with it. Look forward. Look forward. Sometimes the Lord takes what he does within us or other people, and he saves those people that have harmed us so bad. He changes them and makes them brothers and sisters, and you and I have to figure out how to love, forgive, cherish, and bring them in. If that doesn't happen, you say, man, I have been really abused in my life. Let me tell you something. The justice that is going to be doled out will be more than you could ever do on your own. You and I are far better off to let go of this bitterness, this hatred, this anger, and let the Lord do with it what he wants. Save them or break them. But you and I got to let it go. That anger, that hatred, that frustration, when you and I are going through moments where we're being persecuted or we need to surrender but we just can't, or we're fighting this flesh, you and I need to remember the end of the story. The hero is coming, and he's going to wipe away every tear, and he is going to remove every drop of sin. When that day happens, I love this. He's got three names in that passage. His nicknames are his character, faithful and true. I love that. The idea in that as we're reading through that passage, let me see, I got to flip back now. The Word of God, second name, faithful, never changing, right? And I love the last one when you get into He is true, never wrong, never evil, never false. He is faithful, He is true, He is the Word of God, and there's a name nobody knows. You know what? One of the concepts in the world, the old world, was the concept of knowing a name or having power or authority over somebody by calling their name. And you're like, man, that doesn't really make any sense to me. You ever heard a parent call their kid by all three names? Why are they doing that? They're exerting what? Authority. You know, there's a name Jesus has that no one knows. You can't call Him out. He is above and beyond. There will be no one take that authority. And I wonder if just saying His name is that sword that comes out of His mouth. He is going to speak a name we have never heard, and it is going to be. I mean, they couldn't even see Him with the transfiguration. His friends fell down and were broken. When the Roman soldiers come up and said, "Are you Jesus?" And He said, "I am," what did they do? You couldn't even stand the idea of Him saying this Old Testament reality of the name of God. Can you imagine the one that is just His, that only He knows? There is a name there. There is no authority over Him. Nobody will call Him out. Nobody will pitch that authority over Him. Nope, you don't even know it. But He loves you and I deeply. His robe is dipped in blood, the blood of His purification here, both a reminder and an indictment. The reminder is the sacrifice that Jesus has performed for us. The indictment is on the enemy and those and all of us, our sin that helped nail Him to the cross. It's an indictment. The blood on His robe is a reminder of both of those things, His sacrifice and our sin. He went to the cross so that you and I might be saved. Then in Genesis, He says, "You're going to bruise His heel." It's a reminder of that. I did this thing. We did that. The blood on Jesus' robe would say, "I did this," the sacrifice. But it would also point to them and say, "You did that." It's an indictment. The King has bled. God has bled. And there are people that are to be held accountable for that. The three names in that passage: His demeanor, His deity, and His destiny. And finally, Revelation 22. Turn with me there as we wrap up. Revelation 22, the Lamb and His place. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and His servants will worship Him. And isn't that amazing? They will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light or lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Friends, as we get ready for that solar eclipse coming in a couple days, or lunar eclipse, whatever they call it. Which one is it? Solar eclipse, right? It's going to be a solar eclipse. I want to remind you, there's going to be a one day that thing ain't even going to be there. Right? Was it Will Ferrell doing Harry Carey, talking about the sun as a star, and when that thing burns out, we were all in trouble. Right? When that thing burns out, we're all in trouble. That was a pretty funny one. There'll be one day that it's not needed, gone. Because the light that you and I will live by, the light we will see by, if there is no light, there is no warmth, there is no life, we're all dead. That light will be the glory of God. The presence and the glory of God will be what you and I breathe in and out, what we see through, how we see the world. If there's no light, you and I can't see. That's another amazing thing to think about. One day that light will be God's glory, God's presence, God's goodness, God's grace. And we will see everyone and everything through that glory and through that grace. That's what eternity will be like. Verse 6 says, and he said, these words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord God of the spirits of the prophets has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. And behold, I am coming soon. Man, what a promise. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, you must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. And he said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the evil doer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. What's he saying? He's saying, live life. Keep going. Don't quit. There's always going to be sinful people, and there's always going to be godly people. Stop letting the sinful people rob your peace and your joy. Get moving. Stuff to do. Stop holding on to anchors from people that have done you wrong. Let them go and get going. Somebody needs what you have to offer, and you're robbing them to be mad at somebody that doesn't even care. Let the filthy be filthy. They're going to be filthy. Pray for them. Serve them when you can. Witness to them, but let it go. There are other things to do, and other people need what you have to offer. Verse 14, blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life. They may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the sexually immoral and the murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let those who hear say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from these words of this book of prophecy, God will take away from him his share in the tree of life and the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. And John responds, amen. Come soon, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all of you. Revelation 22, 6 to 21, the Lamb and his promises. I am coming soon, blessing those that keep my words, punishing the wicked, separating the sheep and the goat. These concepts aren't for then and there. They're for here and now. He's working like that right now. You and I just need to wake up and see it. Is he not blessing you? Yes. Are people that live outside of his will, do they really look like to you their life is all that great? They trust nobody? I mean, you can watch them on social media. YouTube will break your heart, the people that are lamenting things about life. And the one thing missing, the Lord and his hope. These promises are not just for there and then. They are for here and now. Matthew 28 says this, 18 to 20. Then Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. The promises that you and I just read are available right now. But if we're not going to spend time in the Word, time in prayer, time in repentance, time in brokenheartedness, you will just keep living on like you just live like basically the world. I do too at times. The promises that we read in Revelation are available right now. What Jesus is going to do is a future thing to the world. What he's doing in our life is close to the same thing. Fellowshipping with us, loving us, caring for your needs, watching over you. And man, you and I need to live that truth out. People are starving for it. And you and I are the ones responsible to give it to them. You see, it's hard. This Christian message is hard. If you give it right, it's hard. But man, the payoff and what it's worth, the peace and the joy and the strength and the courage and the usefulness. I know very few people that if you ask them, man, do you want to be a help to other people? I know very few people that would answer that no. Not interested, don't care. Most people would say, you know what, yeah, I would like for people to think of me and think I made their life a little easier. That's available. That's on the table. Actually, that's the calling. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, right? You're saved by grace, not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. you and I should be going good things. We should be living now with those hopes and those joys and that future presence waiting right there, but we should be living in it right now. As they come this morning to play, I want you to think about these things. What's your life? Is it matching up? Are you worried? Are you fearful? Are you stressed constantly? Are you angry? Are you bitter? Run into that king and then see the rest of the story. The disciples on Silent Saturday were probably angry and bitter and hurt and broken. And you know what happened? That first Sunday came and their situation changed because Jesus came out of the tomb. Go ahead.